2 weeks from now, I will be on an operating table. An ophthalmic surgeon will penetrate the side of my eyes with a tiny hollow tube, delivering microscopic tools that will remove scar tissue from the damaged retina of my eye. The scarring was possibly precipitated by a plastic lens implanted in my eye several years ago in place of a lens with a cataract. The operation, the doctor tells me, holds a good chance of restoring much of the vision in my right eye. As I was discussing my problem yesterday with this young surgeon, I'm impressed with what a magnificent healing machine he is, constantly bringing hope and renewed sight to the visually impaired. Yet there exists a much greater, more consequential form of impairment of vision and even blindness in the world. Mm-hmm. It is spiritual blindness. Mm-hmm. It has irreversible spiritual consequences. Mm-hmm. Every Christian is called to become the spiritual eye doctor of those around him, those who suffer from damaged spiritual and even political vision. In this Bible study, I'd like to discuss the problem of spiritual blindness and especially every Christian's vital role to bring God's light and healing to darkened spiritual eyes. Jesus had much to say about the universal problem of spiritual blindness. He said, "If the light that be in you be darkness, how great is that darkness?" That darkness he was describing concerns how some people and groups of people can allow themselves to be so invaded by hatred of truth and light that their energizing principle deep within is completely darkened by sin. Certainly this describes the Pharisees, who were firsthand witnesses of Christ's healing of a man born blind. Let's just turn to John 9:39 for that. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remains." Pretty sobering, isn't it? Most people, however, do not possess the magnitude of wickedness of the Pharisees, something that caused Jesus, the Bible says, to marvel at the hardness of their hearts. Most people suffer from something akin to spiritual glaucoma, blind spots in their spiritual or political vision. They can see some truth, yet they are so damaged by their own rejection of truth or indifference to it that they cannot effectively tell what is right and wrong. This is made much worse as very high doses of evil propaganda from liberal or pro-Zionist sources assault them. As an example, at this very moment, most mainline Republicans, at least, can't even tell that Ron Paul is better than Mitt Romney.
Mm-hmm.
You're here.
Yeah.
Despite all of the education and technology and scientific breakthroughs of medicine, the physical arts of healing are impotent to address the problem of spiritual blindness. Mm-hmm. God has entrusted to Christians the vital role of being physicians to the spiritually blind. He expects Christians to become just as expert in diagnosis of the problem of spiritual blindness and act upon it, just as adroit, as perceptive, as well educated in the realm of the spiritual as our physical counterparts, the medical personnel in the world. Of course, it is possible to do both, be a healer of the body and healer of the soul, as many doctors are, many Christian doctors are, including outstanding medical missionaries. Mm-hmm. We had a report yesterday from Aaron, or last time from Aaron, describing how Christian missionaries are literally the light of the third world, going in to the beggar classes, the have-not, untouchable groups in all of these foreign third world countries, and bringing help and compassion when their own governments will not help them. The greatest profession is being in the perfect will of God, mm-hmm. obedient to whatever He has called you to. If you fulfill His calling, you are the greatest success you can be. Yet the fact remains that, objectively speaking, the activity that merely saves the temporal bodies of men is not as important as that which saves their souls for all eternity. Mm-hmm. This is not a put-down, of course, of an illustrious profession, medicine, which only a few can enjoy to its fullest. It is, however, the ennoblement of a ministry of opening the blind eyes and healing the sick souls of this world. This is a use of one's life which every Christian is called to. Christians, every Christian, are encouraged by Scripture to glory in this unique calling as the highest anyone can fulfill. Let's talk a little more about the striking differences between the physical and spiritual healing professions. A national poll was once taken to determine the most respected members of American society. Of course, medical doctors were number one. Yet effective Christian physicians of the soul aren't even listed in the popularity polls. They are so unpopular, in fact, that often, like Jesus, the great physician, they are despised and rejected of men, people of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Let's go to that passage in Isaiah which describes what Jesus expected and what we also may expect. That's Isaiah 54. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now that's not a description of the Christian healer as intellectually profound and adroit. He's talking about how the true Christian, however, has a listening ear for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit at all times. Mm-hmm. And God can impart into that hearer a wisdom that is not of this world, particularly an ability to speak as the Holy Spirit leads us to speak to a particular person or to situation. So the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And what are the consequences of hearing the word of the Lord and doing it? I gave my back to the smiters, and I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The personal evangelist, the person who witnesses at the donut shop, or witnesses at school, or witnesses at work, is despised by the world. He's viewed as a religious fanatic, a freak, a Jesus nut, whatever. And is not even going to make it into the charts of popularity polls. But of course, that was descriptive of Jesus to a very large degree, as the scripture tells us. Zechariah 3 describes God's faithful high priest, Joshua the son of Jozadak, as clothed in filthy garments. Let's just go to Zechariah 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, we are kings and priests with Christ by faith. Those of us who stand before the Lord can expect to have Satan also standing at our right hand to resist us. And even though he's the high priest of Israel in the intertestamental period, nevertheless, he is a lightning rod of demonic resistance to everything he was trying to do to hold the nation together, keep it in one piece, so that within a few centuries, Jesus would have some place to come back to. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" There's a lot of rivalry going on in the unseen realms between God and his angels and the enemy. And I think God takes special pleasure in just showing to the demonic hordes what he can do through one weak person who is trusting in him. That's what he did with Job. He got into a wager, and he vanquished Satan. Satan probably knew he was going to be vanquished, but the sheer pleasure, the sheer diabolical pleasure of doing evil made it worthwhile to Satan. Just the enjoyment of causing all those boils on every square inch of Job's body. I was thinking about that the other day. When he sat, he was sitting on boils. When he laid down, he was lying on boils. There was no part of his physiology that was free from boils, and the Lord allowed that. But God was glorified. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Here he is, a high priest. And the prophet Zechariah has seen him clothed with filthy garments. And he's standing before an angel in filthy garments. What does that mean? It means that he's clothed with adversity. He's clothed with afflictions. He's clothed with shame and with spiritual sackcloth and reproaches. He's bearing in his body, on his body, the marks, anticipating the marks of the Lord Jesus. And this is part of the role of the spiritual healer. Spiritual healers don't have great medical complexes. They don't have huge federal grants. They don't have prestige and honors. Joshua's clothed with shame, with filthy garments, because it is necessary that he bear the shame of Jesus. But, it says in verse 4, "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and will clothe thee with a change of garments." Joshua the son of Jozadak was bearing the iniquity of the people. He was an intercessor. But he was clothed with fine garments and linen, white linen of the saints someday, just as we will. Set a fair mitre or a crown upon his head. So he set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. And he's talking there about the role of being a king and a priest in the heavenly and in the millennial kingdom to come. This is the great reward of those who bear the shame of the cross, the shame of spiritual therapy to a darkened, blinded world. Someday, the truth-teller, the witnesser for Jesus will be exalted, and we will judge the nations, Scripture says. We shall judge angels, in fact, the very demons. Someday, do you realize that someday that I and Alin, we will judge Pitka, the demon who drove her off the bridge? We will judge him personally for everything he did for 5 years against my wife. And so on. Wonderful, wonderful passages here. And in fact, these passages go into a description of the two witnesses who also are clothed in sackcloth. Go over to Revelation 11 and these verses here, down in verse 14 in the fourth chapter, he says, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Two witnesses in Revelation 11 are clearly prophesied here. And they also come against Babylon the Great. They walk down the boulevards of Jerusalem, Babylon the Great, and the Antichrist beast is down at the end of the street, and they are face-to-face against Antichrist during this 3.5-year period of Antichrist rule. After the Jews have been deposed as rulers of the nations, and the Gentiles are treading down the city, and they are, as in the time of Noah, they are feasting and drinking and making merry. The two witnesses, clothed in sackcloth, just as Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, they are clothed in sackcloth. Boy, that speaks volumes to me. Sackcloth. Can you imagine walking around in a burlap bag against your tender flesh all day, sleeping in a burlap bag at night? That's what sackcloth is. It's an affliction. And the two witnesses, even though they are able to turn the seas into blood, they're able to bring down plagues out of heaven, they themselves are in affliction all the time. They are in weakness. They are entirely empowered by God Almighty, not their own power. So here we have this dichotomy between earthly shame, affliction, bearing the stigmata or the wounds of Jesus Christ, constantly glorifying God in our weaknesses, with, on the other hand, an authority out of heaven itself, an authority over the nations, an authority over sin, an authority to say, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I'm going to bring light and in seeing eyes, and I'm going to open the blind eyes and the deaf ears. I'm going to be a healer. Haven't been to medical school. Don't have diplomas all over my office, but I'm nevertheless even more in a valid profession of bringing hope to those who wander and grope in darkness." So sackcloth in Scripture always speaks of the opposite of professional respectability. It connotes shame and physical weakness, mourning over sins and physical discomfort. It means price paying because of our witness for truth. Here we see the proper role of symbolism in Scripture. Mm-hmm. For those who are spiritual, you don't need to tell us when it's symbolic and when it's literal. It's perfectly obvious. And we're talking about filthy garments, we're talking about sackcloth here. We know the language, we know the code. And Paul also was required to endure a loathsome physical eye disease in order that he, in his weakness, might have perfect spiritual vision to guide the infant church. Let's just read some of these familiar passages. in 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. He's talking about the apostles now here. Those who fellowshipped, ate and drank and slept, communed with the creator of the universe, he says now are appointed to death. You'd think they would be feted and crimson robes and crowns would be appointed on, would be put on their head. They would be exalted in the early church, but they are neglected. We're appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle. Here's more unclean garments. We are more a spectacle, clothed with shame, unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you Christian professionals, business people, etc., you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you've got more energy than you know what to do with. You're honorable. You speak a positive, broad, tolerant message, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. He's talking about the apostles of Jesus Christ. And we labor, working with our own hands. No big salaries and stipends for us. No big retirement benefits. We work with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Society is not rushing to provide us with lawyers and legal defenses to justify us. We just have to take it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the, here we go again, the filth of the world, just like Joshua, just like the two witnesses. We are the offscouring of all things unto this day. What is offscouring? You have a greasy pot, you take steel wool to it, and you scour out the pot and you pour it out into the drain. That's what offscouring is. We are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Does this sound like a career plan if you want to go into the ministry? Or if you want to be an evangelist, even a street corner or a personal worker? And so on. Let's go over for more of this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, that's beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. See how you have such a balance here between persecution from the world, but also intercession, watching, waiting, seeking the will of the Lord, depriving ourselves if necessary in order to find His will. And so by pureness, out of this pureness, even in our defilement, by knowledge of the Holy Spirit and His will for us, by long suffering, by kindness, and yet remaining not embittered by this, remaining kind, by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, comes and comforts us in our darknesses and in our afflictions, by love unfeigned. Still, we have love in our hearts toward all men, and consider their salvation the top priority, even as they are attacking us. And so by the word of truth, which is Jesus Christ, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, this is the way it's done. By the word of truth coming to us, strengthening us, inspiring us, enlightening us, guiding us. By honor and dishonor. Prophet's not without honor, except usually among his own people. So there's some honor involved in ministry. There's also dishonor as carnal people attack us because we've probably reproved them. By evil report by these carnal people and good report as deceivers and yet true. Like Jacob, we have to follow the perfect leading of the Lord, even as if it is irregular in the sight of men. As unknown and yet well known by the angels, maybe unknown by very many people. As dying, looks like we've had it now. Oh no, behold, we live. God comes through. He gives us strength. He gives us hope. He gives us reprieve. Just when we thought, like Elijah, that it was all over and we might even have asked the Lord to take away our life. As chastened and not killed. Whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. We're not going to be killed by the chastenings of the Lord. It's all to our good. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Always thanking God. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And so on. You see the resources that are available to the Christian healer of the blindness of humanity? No, we don't have all of the resources of the medical establishment. But we have a full armory, a full battalion of spiritual resources, as Elijah showed Gehazi in the clouds surrounding us. Our profession of restoring sight to the spiritually blind is regarded by Scripture as the most highly thought of by God and the angels of anything we could possibly be doing here on earth. The Bible describes our rescuing of human brands from the burning as noble and glorious. The angels attend upon our every action and our every word, and Scripture tells us that when one soul repents as a result of our witnessing, there is rejoicing in heaven. What could be more valuable and praiseworthy than imparting spiritual sight to those who walk in darkness, keeping them from stumbling over the precipice into hell? It is important then that while I deeply appreciate medical advances that may possibly help restore clear vision to my right eye, and I respect the commitment to the healing profession of the surgeon who will operate on me, I have much greater respect for those often facing withering opposition who are determined to bring spiritual and political sight and healing to the church and the world. The blindness of evangelicals today regarding the true nature and intentions of Israel is very, very great darkness. It is so great, as the prophet says, it causes the church to stagger at noonday. Let's just read a few of these verses in Deuteronomy 28, from which this quotation is taken. Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 28:28. Today the pro-Zionist church continues to harden itself against the clear biblical requirement of obedience in order for the Jews to occupy Palestine as a nation. Mm-hmm. As a result, they are in violation and in rebellion against the clearest statement of divine law. Mm-hmm. And God has a curse upon people who see Scripture right before them, but they harden their hearts against that and go their arrogant and rebellious way. It says that the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Doesn't that sound like John Hagee? Doesn't that sound like WorldNet Daily?
Yeah.
And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Hey, Christian right-wing evangelicals, you thought you were going to deliver this nation through Christian political activism and organization? What do you have now? Mitt Romney, the first governor in U.S. history to legalize same-sex marriage. Now he's your poster boy. Mm-hmm. You're groping in darkness at midday. You're not going to prosper in your ways. Mm-mm. Mitt Romney is exactly what the church in America deserves, because it has been unwilling to take on the burden of total truth-telling, the burden and the great and high privilege of opening the blind eyes, because their own eyes need to be opened. Their own eyes are blinded by self-will. And thou shalt only be oppressed and spoiled evermore by the liberals. It says it right here. And the homosexuals. And no man shall save thee. Out of this whole country, we can't scare up even one good candidate. If we do get one good candidate, we abandon him. We get so confused. Mm-hmm. We get so politically realistic, mm-hmm, that we have to turn away from the one good candidate that's out there. Mm-hmm. And so on. It goes on to tell all of the confusion that results as spiritual blindness takes over the Church of God. Today, pastors are widely regarded in the world, by the world, as weaklings and people pleasers, which is an accurate description of many. While a medical doctor is expected to tell you the whole truth about your sickness and does not fear his patients, today it's actually a rare pastor and a rare Christian leader who will tell the whole truth and is not afraid of how his people will punish him economically, socially, so on. So I hope this Bible study has encouraged you to glory as never before in our profession as total truth tellers and bringers of light to the nations. As Paul says, I magnify my calling. As such, like Paul, we are far from being discouraged by the magnitude of diseased and darkened spiritual eyes surrounding us. As any sincere doctor rejoices in the opportunity to serve and heal in the physical realm, so we in the spiritual rejoice and eagerly go forward to practice spiritual healing, the highest and most beneficial of the healing arts. I hope this talk will be taken in the right way by my medical professional friends. It is not to demean doctors in any way, a profession very used to high esteem by the world. Instead, it is to exalt and encourage a group almost entirely without praise of men. but a group famous among God and the angels. I could hope for no higher accolade from heaven than to have simply been a soul winner. As Solomon said, he that winneth souls is wise.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Actually, I had a completely different Bible study for you, all ready to go. And last night at 3:00 in the morning, I said, hey, I just need to make some application of what I've been thinking about today.
Yes.
You know, it's easy to be kind of intimidated by the medical profession, mm-hmm. with all that stainless perfection, mm-hmm. and polish. And although, you know, I was in the optics room with all these instruments around, and you know what I saw in front of me? The tiniest little spider coming down off the ceiling. And shame on me, I reached out my finger then and dissolved him. Because I didn't want to embarrass the medical establishment. But it's kind of interesting how that these parables are around us. These interesting ideas. And I feel very blessed that I have the opportunity to, like Jesus did, to take observations of the day and put them in the form of teaching. Sometimes they're very simple, very obvious.
The reality is probably nobody quite as blind as the physical healer as to the spiritual truth that's out there. I talked to my heart cardiologist, and he just said he had too much science to know that,
yes,
that creation could be a possibility. Yeah. But it was really evolved out of muck and slime.
Yeah. That's rational.
Well, I had several terms in college majoring in science before I learned that that was not going to be my way to glorify God as an anti-evolutionary apologist for God. But I was amazed at how little thinking was going on,
yeah,
among those pre-med students. Mm-hmm. They were all sharp as far as learning, so quick to learn physics, genetics, statistics, no problem. But they were almost insulted by the stupidity of asking any questions about the origins of where it all came from.
Mm-hmm.
It just happened. We don't know how it happened. It just happened, you fool. Why don't you be content with that, like everybody else is?
Mm-hmm.
And get on to the really sensible objective of getting your place in the American dream.
Mm-hmm.
Getting set up in life.
Well, I spent some time on our trip learning about a subject that I really want to write about because it is really affected by Jewish media and Jewish control in the United States and our relationship with China. I was reading about Korea, and did you know that South Korea pays the most of any nation for private education? They pay the most in terms of tutors, secondary education, information. They are from fourth to seventh grade, every student in South Korea becomes obsessed. That's the point in life where they become obsessed with education. They know that their job in life is to be able to get into the top tier universities in South Korea, to be able to make a living in this highly competitive society. Well, right across the border is North Korea, which is known as the largest prison on earth. And in North Korea, there are the prison camps, the re-education camps, have now existed 12 times as long as any Holocaust gulag, I think 5 times as long as the Soviet gulags. People there are being actually breeded inside of these prison camps and then just live their entire life with no concept of God or family. They're worked to death, and their life is almost indescribable. Mm-hmm. It really gives you a new understanding of evil, what evil is. Mm-hmm. And I was reading a book by the first person to ever escape who was born in a prison camp. His name is Shin, and he wrote a memoir in South Korea in the Korean language, and almost no one read it. In 2007, only 5% of South Koreans said that North Korea was a high priority for them politically. This is right across the border, as if the state of Washington was one giant prison camp. These people are highly intelligent, they're highly educated, and yet their blindness is so intense, so pervasive, that they cannot even bring themselves to care about their own countrymen being sacrificed, living unspeakable lives. Unspeakable, literally. I mean, I can't even hardly put it into words what these people are living through. It just makes you nauseous to read this young man's memoir. And in the United States also, who is talking about North Korea? There are no celebrities giving attention to this. It's not a political issue, even though we can see the prison camps on the satellite photographs from Google Earth. Anyone with an internet connection can go online and see the prison camps. And they're building new ones right now. As we speak, they're building new parts of these prison camps. And yet no one is doing anything. And that it's because of China and our debt to China, and it's more complicated, but the fact is that we know this is going on, and there is so little care, even in South Korea, even among these people that are right next door to this great atrocity that is going on. Mm-hmm. And that just, to me, that is such a huge image of the blindness of humanity, the ability that we have to become completely self-involved, completely self-absorbed, to not even care, to be able to read a memoir like that and say, I need to just focus on my degree and my job and my society, getting ahead in my society. And then for us as the United States also, that we are aware of this, we know exactly what's going on in these camps. Everyone agrees to it. Everyone knows it's happening. And yet, many people in the United States do not even know that these camps exist, because it's just not a priority. It doesn't affect Israel.
Certainly
so,
not an immediate priority.
Yeah. That is just such a huge example of the blindness of humanity, the ability that we have to be completely myopic. I mean, talk about a cataract.
Yeah. This desire to succeed and get set up in life at any cost, certainly making moral issues very expendable, pervades the church too.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a respectable evangelical family, you are inculcating in your young people, especially in their high school years, that they must remain silent in biology class, they must remain silent in American problems class. They cannot take any chances of alienating their instructors and getting that fatal B. God forbid even a C that might spoil their chances of getting into the right college or even ultimately into graduate school and so on. And even if their children don't ever get saved, that's almost inconsequential compared to the necessity of getting set up in a respectable way of life.
Mm-hmm.
And I had an aunt when I was in high school. She heard about how that I was contesting with my liberal teachers, my evolutionary teacher, and so on. And she told me to my face that she had instructed her children not to consider me any kind of worthy example of how that they should act. They were to concentrate entirely upon getting the grades necessary. And indeed, they did go on to graduate school. But one of them absolutely is not a Christian. One was not a Christian for most of his life and has returned to the Lord or come to the Lord. But for many years, I experienced the repercussions of gossip by this aunt of mine, and as I could tell, she was influencing many people in the community against me, and using me almost as a parable of what not to do as a young people person preparing for a career. And truth simply did not matter in the slightest. She was a minister's wife. Truth simply did not have any value in her eyes compared with the necessity of being practical. I'm afraid that's is the cause for so much blindness, so much materialism, and certainly for the disaffection of over 90% of evangelical youth with the church, leaving the church after high school graduation, is they simply do not see anything there of an idealistic, higher moral value than simply getting ahead like everybody else in the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's why when people do not care about truth, that's how we can have a society that is drifting towards a dictator state, even though we know exactly what that leads to, why we can have abortion, why we can be in debt to a nation which brutally forces women to abort their children, mm-hmm. and forcibly repatriates North Koreans by the tens of thousands every year. That's what China does. These people flee into China begging for them to be able to live any kind of freedom life. Mm-hmm. Because the best thing you can have if you're North Korean is hot water and some electricity. That's what the top class of people have there.
Yeah.
And everyone else is starving to death. And they just send them back, knowing that they will go for maybe a decade in those prison camps and probably die there.
Yes.
And China is our master because of where we have allowed our nation to go politically.
Financially.
Mm-hmm. And what's happened today, like you're saying, we deserve Mitt Romney, we deserve what happened today with the health care bill. Mm-hmm. Everyone's mad about it because we're heading towards a nanny state even more than what we have. But what else do we expect when we have all these people that just don't care?
I know.
It's not our job to worry about politics. Christians shouldn't even be involved in politics. Okay, so then we'll just stand by and watch other human beings tortured to death because we shouldn't be involved in that. What else are we supposed to be involved in if not that?
Well, the whole idea of the Patriot Act was that supposedly freedom-loving people will give up all rights to privacy, will give up all personal information in order to have security. And when you make security, physical security, your God, then you'll give anything to keep it. And this is a very great blindness,
mm-hmm.
because it's blinding you, especially if you claim to be a Christian, it's blinding you to your real birthright and your real role and obligation as a one who lives according to principle and truth, not to a kind of Esau-like physical gratification that will give over their birthright for a bowl of soup. But that's what materialism does to a great nation and a great people. It reduces them to a craven beggar class willing to sell their souls
right.
to the government just
right.
for peace and bread and circuses just a little bit longer.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And obviously this is what happened to ancient Rome.
Mm-hmm.
We saw it very clearly in the 4th, 5th centuries A.D., the Goths and the Visigoths and the barbarian hordes were encircling and gobbling up the Roman Empire, and rather than creating sobriety, bringing the Romans to their senses, it drove them toward greater introspection and self-indulgence. And they drowned reality in their orgies, in their excesses of all kinds. And so it's a wonderful privilege. I just I was just amazed last night as I was writing this quick Bible study. Amazing that the Lord has given us thousands of people who are coming to the light and saying, mm-hmm. we want to see. Mm-hmm. Help us see better. Yeah. They're coming to truthtellers.org as I went yesterday to the ophthalmic surgeon and saying, what can you do to give me spiritual acuity that I can see clearly these things? And he presented his case, and I clearly saw it was a thing to do. Mm-hmm. And many, many people now come to the light of the internet and to our website and rejoice and thank God that there is some place where there is perfect 20/20 vision, mm-hmm. as far as I can tell. Mm-hmm. Maybe somebody can advise me if I'm wrong. But it seems to me like we're shooting pretty straight. And people recognize it. They recognize that in a world of extreme confusion, staggering at noonday, darkness, delusion, there is a place where the clear light of day shines upon some of the most deep and abstruse issues of theology and life and government and politics and so on. And that's wonderful. We get reports of people out there who are waiting for the Bible studies. They're anxious, just like you people here are today, anxious for the next Bible study. And what a wonderful thing that is, that as Scripture says, when darkness seems to have covered the earth, that His light is shining upon us. Thank God for that. Mm-hmm. Because it's not us, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. Fulfilling Christ's words that if we worship Him in spirit and in truth and give all to Him and seek first the kingdom of heaven, that He will indeed lead us into all truth. He will open the blind eyes and make the crooked ways straight and the rough places plain. And we will say, how did we ever miss this? Well, we didn't have the Holy Spirit then, but we do now because of the simple, simple message that we have at Truth Tellers. You know, it's remarkable how many Bible studies I come having second thoughts about, and I think people are going to think this is too simplistic, this is too obvious, this is too childlike. But sometimes simple truths and repeated readings of Scripture we're very familiar with, they continue to produce depths that we had not realized, anticipated. There are many, many layers beneath a simple but important idea of life. And the business of the philosopher and the theologian is to say, well, this is an important part of life. This is a component, a major component of life. As such, there's going to be roots to this idea. They're going to be tap roots and hair-like roots going down very deep down into the bedrock underneath this. What seems like a simple idea. That's what's so wonderful about thinking about the great issues of life, is that none of them are surface. They all go, take you down, down, down. And I'm so privileged that other people help me in my life of thought.